won't chant responsively, but we'll just read from the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 30, text 28, the gopis' search for Krishna. Anadhyaradito nunam bhagavan harerishvaraha yanno vidyaya govinda pritoyam anayadraha. Anaya, by her, aradita, perfectly worshipped, nunam, certainly, Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead, Hari, Lord Krishna, Ishvara, the supreme controller, yet inasmuch as na us vidhaya, rejecting, Govinda, Lord Govinda, prita, pleased, yam, whom, anayat, led, raha, to a secluded place. Translation. Certainly this particular gopi has perfectly worshipped the all-powerful personality of Godhead, Govinda, since he was so pleased with her that he abandoned the rest of us and brought her to a secluded place. Purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti explains that this word, or that the word, aradita, refers to Srimati Radharani. He comments, the sage Sukadeva Goswami has tried with all endeavor to keep her name hidden, but now it automatically shines forth from the moon of his mouth. That he has spoken her name is indeed her mercy, and thus the word aradita is like the rumbling of a kettle drum sounded to announce her great good fortune. Although the gopis spoke as if jealous of Srimati Radharani, they were actually ecstatic to see that she had captured Sri Krishna. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti quotes the following detailed description of Srimati Radharani's footprints as given by Sri Rupa Goswami in his Ujjvala Nilamani. In the base of the large toe of her left foot is the mark of a barley corn. Below that mark is a disc, and below the disc is an umbrella, and below the umbrella is a bracelet. Her vertical line extends from the middle of her foot to the juncture of her large and second toes. At the base of the middle toe is a lotus. Below that is a flag with a banner, and below the flag is a creeper together with a flower. At the base of her small toe is an elephant goad, and upon her heel is a half moon. Thus, there are 11 marks on her left foot. At the base of the large toe of her right foot is a conch shell, and below that a spear. At the base of the small toe of her right foot is a sacrificial altar, below that an earring, and below the earring a spear. Along the base of the second, third, fourth, and small toes is the mark of a mountain, below which is a chariot, and on the heel is a fish. Thus, altogether, there are 19 distinguishing marks on the soles of Sri Radharani's lotus feet. Omaginatimirandasya ganangana shalakaya chakshur unmilitam jena tasmai shri gurave namaha mukam kuruti vachalam pungam langayate girim yat kripatvam maham vande shri guru vinatanam. So that prayer, mukam kuruti vachalam, it explains that by the mercy of the spiritual master, a blind man can see, and a lame man can climb mountains, and a dumb man, person, woman, can maybe speak something. I feel very unqualified to speak about Srimati Radharani in this assembly, especially because there are so many very exalted devotees who could probably speak much better. But I'll do something with the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. Because for me, Srimati Radharani, you know, I get to dress her on a regular basis, very merciful association. I remember when I was, Radha Krishna deities were first coming into our Hare Krishna movement. I was in Toronto, and Prabhupada asked us to get Radha Krishna deities. And he arranged for my god sister Kushalya and Srimati to purchase three sets of deities in Jaipur and send them to three different temples. That was Radha Kalachanji in Dallas, Radha Kunja Bihari in Detroit, and Radha Kircha Gopinath in Toronto. And at that time I was in Toronto and we waited for quite some time. The deities didn't come, and so finally I called Maiti Healy, who was arranging for their transport, and she said, oh, they should be there a long time ago. We sent them a long time ago. So we called Air Cargo, Air India, and sure enough, there were seven crates sitting in the air cargo office of Air India in New York City, and they'd been sitting there for almost 2 weeks. So we got in a car and we drove down, and Jagadish and I, and then we all converged, devotees from Detroit and devotees from Dallas. We all converged just before we crossed the border into Canada, and we wanted to see what this was all about, these deities, you know. So I wanted the smallest set of deities because I knew we didn't have much money, and I couldn't see how. Some of the crates were huge. Kalachandri was enormous. So we opened just the small crates, and there was Srimati Radharani, so beautiful. We only saw her from here up. And we decided right there, okay, these are the deities that we'll take, and we left, and everybody else took everybody else and went somewhere else. The seventh crate was paraphernalia, and we opened that up, and we divided up the flutes and the staffs. It was so exciting. We had never really done anything like that before. And then we got to Toronto, and there were these deities, and we had nothing for them. So every week, they were installed, and every week, we made one set of clothes. So for the first 7 weeks, they got changed once a week. And then after the first 7 weeks, then we started changing them every day. And Radharani's hands in Toronto are like this. And I can't tell you how many times she banged me on the head. So many times she whacked me on the head, really hard sometimes. Sometimes I thought I'd fall over. So Srimati Radharani has been beating me up since the very beginning of my Krishna consciousness, trying to help me get it. Because sometimes, especially recently, we look to the pastimes of Srimati Radharani and Sri Krishna, these intimate, beautiful pastimes that are available to us, and we read them, and we laugh, and we smile. But here we have Sukadeva Goswami, who wouldn't even mention Srimati Radharani's name. Here we're all the way in the middle of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and he couldn't even mention her name. Now, he didn't mention her name for a number of reasons, but one reason was because he knew that when he said her name, he would go into such ecstatic trance, he wouldn't be able to speak the Bhagavatam. And there was Parikshit, you know, he was about to die in 7 days. And he needed to hear the whole story, you know. So he was trying to control himself. I saw that also in Atlanta. When Srila Prabhupada came to Atlanta, he spoke the shortest arrival lecture that he ever gave. It was 2.5 minutes long. And he was speaking about the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and Prabhu Nityananda. He had just been to Caracas and to Miami, and then he came to Atlanta. And in those three places, he saw the all-merciful Lord Chaitanya and the all-merciful Lord Nityananda. And he was appreciating how much they were so kind that they appeared in order to allow us who didn't know anything to take care of them, just like Radha Kircha Gopinath appeared in Toronto to let us take care of them, even though we didn't know how to take care of them. Radharani kept hitting me on the head, trying to get me to do it right, but so many offenses committed again and again. So Srila Prabhupada was appreciating how merciful Lord Chaitanya is, that he comes to allow us to taste the relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as he was speaking to the devotees, he started to cry. He couldn't speak anymore. He was just so absorbed in the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, how kind he was, that here in the land of Malechadesh, where we live, and as he said in Gainesville, so far away in this remote corner of the world, so far away from the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya, that Radha and Krishna have come, that Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda have come, and they've given us the opportunity to render service. That's Radharani's expertise. We hear it in this verse, that this gopi, Srimati Radharani, she has pleased Krishna more than anyone, and therefore Krishna has taken her away to a place where he can reciprocate with her. And we know kind of what happened there. Else, he also disappeared from that situation. But she pleased Krishna so much by her service. Of course, we know Srimati Radharani is Krishna. Krishna and Radharani are not different. I was hearing one story today on the recommendation of Bhadra Prabhu. I logged on to mayapur.com, and I was listening to a class on Radhashtami by Shankarchan Nitai. They started speaking for 4 days about Radharani. And he was saying how one devotee was describing that he was looking at Radha and Krishna, and all of a sudden Krishna became Radharani and Srimati Radharani became Krishna. Okay, so then he looked again and they switched back. And then again, and we have that Leela also with Lord Chaitanya, right? And Lord Nityananda. When they, Hriday Chaitanya, I believe it was asking for deities of Gaura-Nitai, because Lord Chaitanya and Prabhu Nityananda were about to leave. And he said, you can't go, you can't go. And they said, okay, we'll give you deities. And so they made beautiful deities exactly resembling them. And then it became confusing after a while, because as they were leaving, no, you can't leave. You stay and let the deities go if you're the same. Okay, no problem. And then the deities would go. And then again, no, you can't go. You have to stay. Okay. No problem. So again and again, this same pastime, this changing where we think there's a difference, but there's really no difference. That Krishna he wants to enjoy in a exchange of perfect love. But Krishna is so great, so beyond our capacity to understand. And if there's any Aishwarya, if there's any respect or feeling of awe and reverence, then it's not possible to have the perfect relationship, the perfect loving service mood. How is it possible to think of Sri Krishna and not have any awe and reverence? It's not possible. So therefore, Krishna manifests himself from his Ladini Shakti, and he appears as Srimati Radharani. And with Srimati Radharani, he can experience that perfection of loving exchange. And yet, even though Srimati Radharani is coming from Krishna himself, Krishna can't understand. He creates her to experience a loving relationship, and then he can't even understand it. He can't even understand it. It's so absorbed in loving relationships, so full of perfect service attitude, with no tinge of personal desire, no interest whatsoever in anything for myself. We hear so many stories. Radharani became angry and she was sulking and she was writing on the ground with her toes, and Krishna did so many things to make her smile again, right? He touched her feet, washed her feet with his tears. He served her in so many ways, just to get her to laugh, to get her to smile. He even imitated the dancing of the peacocks and tried to act in funny ways so she would laugh and give up her man, her anger. But we think of those things, we have to be so careful, because even Radharani's anger was only to make Krishna happy. Radharani never became angry for her own, I didn't get it, I wanted it, I didn't have it, or I contemplated the objects of the senses, and I developed attachment, and then I didn't get what I wanted, and so I became angry, I lost my intelligence. Here Krishna was sitting right next to me, and I turned my back on him. No entrance of those thoughts. Radharani, Srimati Radharani only became angry because Krishna wanted to see her angry. No, remember the story where Krishna wanted to see Rukmini angry. And he told her, you should go marry somebody else. We've been married a while, I know, but I'm such an unqualified person, and I'm just from a cowherd family, and you're a princess, you're so qualified. You should go find another husband. But Srimati Rukmini, she couldn't even get angry at Krishna then. She just became so upset, she fell over like a banana tree cut down by a whirlwind, kaplunk, on the floor. And then Krishna had to explain to her, well, really, I just wanted to see you angry. And then she got angry. But Radharani can read Krishna. She knows what will please him. Prabhupada says, first class servant, right? Knows the desire of the master and offers it without ever having to be told what that is. So that's Srimati Radharani. Because she has no personal interest except to see Krishna's happiness. By Krishna's happiness, she becomes immediately happy, immediately satisfied. Such is the glorious position of Srimati Radharani. So for us, to be able to enter into Krishna's pastimes, to serve him, is very, very difficult. It's very, very difficult. And if there's any degree of awe and reverence, then we can't enter into Vrindavan. Vrindavan is free from Aishwarya Bhav. So what are we to do? How is Krishna to facilitate us going to Goloka Vrindavan? First, Srimati Radharani is there. And she's so kind. Prabhupada says, if you want to offer a flower to Krishna, better you offer it to Srimati Radharani. And Srimati Radharani will say, oh, you want to offer a flower to Krishna? How wonderful! Let me take that flower and give it in your name. Right? Let me offer it to Krishna for you. And recommend you. Right? Let me recommend you. This devotee is so nice that he came and he offered this flower. And I want to give it to you, Krishna, on behalf of this devotee. And then Krishna reciprocates. Oh, you're recommending. Very nice. I'll certainly accept on your recommendation. You know, they say in the material world, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Radharani, if we know Radharani. But we can't know Radharani, because Radharani herself is so far above our ability to comprehend. Imagine, just try to imagine for a second doing anything with absolutely no personal desire. See if you can conjure up that thought, that idea, even for a half of a second. I can't. It's impossible. Immediately, so many things that I want. And they all seem, you know, a little Krishna conscious. Well, I want to serve, and I want to do this, and I want... But the fact is that underneath, behind, around the back corner, there's some desire for profit, adoration, and distinction. Some desire to be recognized. Some desire to be put forward. Some desire for somebody to tap me on the shoulder and say, great job. The deities look really good today. That was a really nice class. You did a good thing, and I think, thank you. That feels good. I like that. But Radharani has no tinge of that interest. And for us to even conceive of that is almost impossible. Is impossible. Because even for Krishna, it was impossible. He couldn't understand how much Srimati Radharani could love him. How much Srimati Radharani wanted his pleasure. How she was completely dedicated to his happiness. And so he wanted to experience that. And in order to do that, he came as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna himself in the golden complexion of Srimati Radharani and in the mood of her service. Gopi Bhartur Padakamalayor Dasa Dasa Anudasa. Let me serve. Let me show the perfection of servitorship. And in order to show the perfection of servitorship, Krishna appeared as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu constantly showed us how to serve, constantly. That was his reason for being there, was to show us how to serve, to offer us an example that we could see that would allow us to get some glimpse, some taste of what it looked like, what it felt like, what it was to be completely absorbed in the service of Krishna. And even that was kind of mind-blowing, right? Imagine your limbs becoming extended and then retracted and falling on the floor again and again and scraping your body against the walls till you bled, and so running into the ocean completely absorbed, seeing a hill and running, immediately absorbed in Vrindavan. Beyond our capacity. I used to think when I first started reading about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, am I supposed to be like that? Is that what I'm going to get to? Are we all supposed to do that? Is everybody supposed to be elongating and contracting and getting goosebumps and smashing on the floor? Is that what we're supposed to be like? So that's also, even for us, that's also, it's an example, but it's unapproachable. So Lord Chaitanya had to make it really easy. Pure devotional service 101. Just chant the holy name. Right? Just try to be a little humble. Trinada peace and Nichena. Try to be a little tolerant. Try to bow your stiff neck, your hard head, onto the floor. And try to chant the holy name in such a way that Krishna will hear the desire to please him. That just you have that desire, a little bit of desire, and you can somehow weave that into, infuse the Hare Krishna mantra with that desire, that please engage me in your service. That was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy that he made for the age of Kali, Sangopangastra, that the holy name would become the weapon. He didn't need any Kali, you know, coming with a sword or a club or a hatchet. Didn't need any other kinds of bombs. His weapon was the holy name, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, infused with that desire to serve, Krishna reciprocates. That's the dispensation for the age of Kali. That all you have to do is chant Hare Krishna with the right desire, with the right intention, the intention of serving Krishna selflessly. And then Krishna helps out. And how does he help out? He helps out by sending his devotees to help us, right? So we have Srila Prabhupada. We have the pure devotees who come again in a more attainable way to show us what it looks like to be fully absorbed in service. If we look at Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and it looks still too far out, and we can't still comprehend what it means to be engaged in selfless service, then closer to us is Srila Prabhupada. And by looking at Srila Prabhupada's selfless service mood, that willing to sacrifice everything to bring the fallen souls of the age of Kali to Krishna's lotus feet. Because he knows, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, the person who's most dear to me is the one who gives this, preaches this science of devotional service to the devotees. So you try. You try to do something, right? And maybe it's not perfect. Maybe it's not the greatest. Maybe you make millions of mistakes. But Krishna is very kind. He sees the effort. He accepts the effort. He extracts that effort. And he reciprocates with that effort. And we chant the holy name of the Lord under the guidance of a pure devotee. And we're recognized. We're seen down there amongst all the millions of creatures as, right, one little person. There are so many people, and none of them are endeavoring for Krishna consciousness. But out of so many millions of individuals, one makes an effort. And Krishna notices. Krishna notices. And he reciprocates. And we get the pure devotee, and the pure devotee comes and acts on Krishna's behalf and teaches us. I was listening to Srila Prabhupada's Radhashtami lectures. He only gave three, actually two and a half, actually two, because there were two halves. The first one he gave in 1968. And the beginning of the lecture was all about Lord Ram, because some lady had asked him to speak about Lord Ramchandra. So he spoke about Lord Ramchandra at the beginning of the class. And then he said, but today is Srimati Radharani's appearance day, so I should talk. Now, he was talking to people who didn't know anything. I mean, we don't know much, but we know it's a long time now, 40 plus years. This was in 68. No one knew anything about Srimati Radharani. Such exalted topics to discuss with people who really had no knowledge. But Srila Prabhupada was very kind, and he spoke about Srimati Radharani addressing her as a very merciful, very kind mother, who, if we approach her with a humble and submissive attitude, will act as the mother and bring us to Krishna, and bring our offerings to Krishna, very kindly. Then in 1973, Prabhupada spoke on Radhashtami. He spoke from the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And at the very end again, coming back to Srimati Radharani in a very gentle way. And then in 76, I think, or 75, he spoke again, 75, he spoke again about Srimati Radharani. And this time, he cautioned us. He cautioned us, don't take Srimati Radharani cheaply. Be careful. Be careful. Because you can't really approach Srimati Radharani as long as you have any material desire. So think about that. How qualified are we to delve in her pastimes? There's one letter Prabhupada wrote, rather than chasing after Radha and Krishna in the bushes of Vrindavan, engage in some service. So he told one of my godbrothers in Vrindavan, who used to always say jai, everybody, jai, 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 all the time, and Prabhupada would come and he would just have an endless stream of jais, jai this, jai Prabhupada, savior of the whole world, savior of the fallen souls, most merciful Lord, jai, jai. Prabhupada said, do something useful. So we try to do something useful, because that's all we're able. We may not be able to do anything significant, but at least we can stay out of the way and we can try and do something a little useful. We can push a broom, or we can string some flowers, or we can offer some prayers, that, you know, we can clean the vyasasana, we can sweep the veranda, we can clean the bathroom, we can give something from our hard labor, and we can make an offering. Somehow or other, we can try to be useful for Srila Prabhupada's movement. We can try and push it forward, and we can try to make a dent, try and assist Srila Prabhupada in assisting Srimati Radharani and assisting Krishna. And in that way, we can make some spiritual advancement by the mercy of Srimati Radharani and Sri Krishna and Srila Prabhupada. So Prabhupada cautioned us, and we have to be cautious. We have to be very, very careful that we don't ever see the wonderful activities of Radha and Krishna as some exchanges between ordinary boys and girls. That we don't depict Srimati Radharani, even in our mind, as an ordinary girl. Someone was challenging Srila Prabhupada, some Indian person from Kerala who was a Christian. He had changed from Vaishnav Dharma, or maybe not even Hindu Dharma, to Christianity. And the reason he had left Christianity was because Krishna engages in so many not nice pastimes, you know. He does all these things with other men's wives. So he challenged Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada, you know, how can you worship a god who has so many wives and goes out with so many girls who are married to other people? He's a debauchee. He's an adulterer. Srila Prabhupada said, he's not an adulterer. You are an adulterer. He said, all the women, they're Krishna's women. Every woman is Krishna's woman. Every wife is Krishna's wife. What are you doing with Krishna's wife? Why are you with Krishna's wife? Isn't that offensive? So when we have this vision, when we're able to see the beauty of the relationship of selfless service, of service with no tinge of material desire, with no, hey, what's in it for you, or I'll scratch your back as long as you scratch mine. We see that so much now in material relationships, marriages, or not even marriages. They don't even marriages anymore. It's like now you're what, significant others. So, excuse, partners. It's like a business partnership or significant other, which means you're significant now, but you won't be significant later, right? Someone else will be significant later. But for now, you're significant. So what does that mean? It means that I think you provide me with a certain amount of pleasure. And I like that pleasure. It's nice. And in order to reciprocate with you for providing me with that pleasure, I will also try to satisfy you to some extent. But keep in mind that if ever you stop supplying me with sufficient amounts of pleasure, I'm out of here. Right? I'm on to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And I'll keep looking until what? Until I find Srimati Radharani? Won't happen. So this is the nature of material sense gratification. And material sense gratification gets in the way of our service. Even in our Krishna consciousness. It has to be purged, and purging it is not an easy thing. It's a thing that takes, for me, lifetimes. I can't even begin to think when I will be able to conceive of service without any tinge of material desire. So we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful that we keep Srimati Radharani and Krishna in a place where we understand that we don't understand. Where we understand that we can't take it cheaply, that we have to have reverence, that we have to follow in the footsteps without imitation, that we have to appreciate the greatness of the service of these devotees and the service of their, the attitude of their service, like Srila Prabhupada. How selfless, how amazing what he did for us and continues to do for us. And appreciating that again and again, we can take the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and we can chant it with at least a prayer to engage in selfless devotional service. That Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is so powerful. It's been empowered. Nam Nam Akari Bahuda Nijasarva Shakti. With all the power of Krishna's Shakti, energy, the holy names have been empowered. So if we take shelter of those names, by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Srimati Radharani and Sri Krishna, then we can get a taste for that service. And with that taste, hopefully it will grow and we'll be able to render selfless service to Krishna, render selfless service to the devotees, Hari, Guru, and Vaishnava. That we can render service to Hari and to Guru and to all the devotees. And in that way, we can develop a little namaruchi, a little taste for the holy name, a little ability for jivadoya, to have mercy on the fallen souls and give them Krishna consciousness. And in that way, we can truly appreciate that wonderful, wonderful position of Srimati Radharani on this very holy day. So I'll stop there because I think there's an abhishek in 7 minutes. And if there's any questions, I can try to answer. But you can't get too esoteric. Yes, Gaura Shakti Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
My question has to do with just being naive about where Radharani really comes from. Because if she's not in Bhagavatam, I don't know that she's mentioned in Puranas.
She is mentioned in the other Puranas. Radharani is mentioned in the Puranas, yeah. Uh-oh. I have a Vrindavan Wala. He's going to... Go ahead. You said a lot this morning, even before Mangalarti, right after Mangalarti.
I'm talking to
Thank you. just before you, 1 second before you do, I just, you know, Radhanath Swami tells this story. I don't remember the devotee's name.
Thank you.
But he tells this story of one devotee who, in Vrindavan, who left his home and left his wealthy family, came to Vrindavan to do bhajan, but he had nothing. So he would sit on the parikrama path and he would worship the name of Radha. He would write it in the sand and he would just worship the name during the day. But then because he didn't want anyone to step on the name or the name to be defiled every day, he would wipe it away. And then one day when he was wiping away that name, he saw something shiny in the sand. So then he dug and he found these beautiful deities of Radha and Krishna, which are still being worshipped in Vrindavan today, and that Radhanath Swami had some opportunity to help serve. But, yes? Again? Gyanasham. Gyanasham, yes, thank you. So Gyanasham Baba, he was the one who found these deities. But just to see that Radharani is watching our service through her name, that as he was worshipping her name, his devotion was so impressive that she actually appeared and Krishna appeared for him to render service. So Krishna can do that, that if he sees us worthy of service, that our attitude is proper, then Srimati Radharani will tap Krishna on the shoulder. Look at this devotee. And then they can reciprocate. Go ahead. So now you have a microphone. See? It's worth the wait.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Krishna. All right. So I'll read four verses. I'll end with the one in which he glorifies Srimati Radharani and really how he points to her as the ultimate object of worship. Gradually, one by one, give up all activities that obstruct love for Sri Sri Radha and Krishna from growing in your heart. Always and everywhere, meditate in your heart on the truth of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. With eyes of love, always see all moving and stationary living entities as parts and parcels of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. Any other way of seeing should disappear into non-existence. Day and night, celebrate the great festival of devotional service for Sri Sri Radha and Krishna, who enjoy transcendental pastimes in the forest of Vrindavan. By the way, there's 850 verses in this particular book. Don't even glance at the external things of this world, whether they belong to you or to others, whether they are as splendid as millions of suns and moons, or whether they possess a great flood of good qualities. Renounce them. Give up all conventional peaceful composure and without caring for anything else. Always remember and serve Sri Sri Radha Krishna in Vrindavan. Give up false identification with this wretched material body, identification that is the cause of a horrible cycle of repeated birth and death. Meditate on your spiritual form in Vrindavan. Millions of calamities may fall. Don't be disturbed until all past karma is destroyed. Reside in Vrindavan and always meditate on the pastimes of your two lords, Sri Radha and Krishna. And this is the last verse. Everybody listen carefully. I'm going to read it dramatically. He who strives for liberation is fortunate in this world. He who is intent on devotional service to Lord Hari is more fortunate. He who has spontaneous attraction for Lord Krishna's lotus feet is more fortunate still. He who is devoted to Lord Krishna as the husband of Rukmini is even more fortunate. He who is devoted to Lord Krishna as the son of Yasodev is even more fortunate. He who is devoted to Lord Krishna as a friend of Subal is even more fortunate. And he who is devoted to Lord Krishna as a lover of the gopis is still more fortunate. But a devotee overwhelmed by the nectar of love for Srimati Radharani, the beautiful queen of Vrindavan, is the most fortunate of all. Shri Radhe Shyam.
Prabhu, I thought you wanted to tell me Gyanasham. Yeah. She says, I can repeat her question. She says, if we can't approach Srimati Radharani, if we have any material desire, then where does that leave us? But it's not exactly that we can't approach Srimati Radharani. It's how we approach her. And also that we don't try to enjoy her pastimes if we have any material desire. I mean, we can relish them because we hear them and they're given to us by Srila Prabhupada and we read about them. But we have to be very cautious that we maintain a healthy attitude of disqualification. You can hear it in these prayers that Gaudi Prabhu was reading, and Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur was so exalted. But still, the devotee always feels unqualified to be able to relish those pastimes of Srimati Radharani. And Prabhupada wanted us to be very cautious. So we may go to Radharani and we may ask her to help us to make an offering on our behalf, to purify our material desire, to guide us, to assist us, to allow us to learn from her. But we have to be careful that we don't go to Srimati Radharani in an attitude of, you know, hey, how's it going? You know, I'd like to be there with you. Or, you know, there has to be a cautious attitude of reservation. Yes.
In ISKCON, you hear the various controversies, and one of them was, you know, the idea of people meditating on Gopi Bhava pastimes and sort of getting into it, you know, sort of inserting themselves or having a vicarious enjoyment of it. And I was wondering, well, like you're saying, you know, you have to hear about it and you can relish it. And I was thinking how if there are two lovers sitting in a restaurant or someplace like that, there are various people serving them. There are people cooking, there are people playing music, selling flowers, doing this, cleaning up, whatever. But it would be very wrong if I were to go and insert myself and go, wow, this is so romantic, you know, and can I hear what he says next? And I was just wondering, you know, so it seems to me that if you're one of the people serving in that restaurant or wherever they are, then that's the proper attitude. But if you're, I'm just wondering in your mind, if you're trying to enjoy in your mind, is that offensive, you know? It's literally committing an offense.
Yeah, it's committing an offense because we're not qualified to enjoy. And that was a very nice analogy. I like that analogy. It's a good analogy. We're there to serve. And it's all of our acharyas, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, Rupa Goswami, they're all manjaris. Manjaris are persons who assist Srimati Radharani in her service. And although on one level they have direct ability to connect with Krishna, they have no desire to connect with Krishna directly, only with Srimati Radharani, and only in the mood of assisting her service to Krishna. So that attitude of just humble service without any material desire, we have a hard time, or it seems like we have a hard time, with the idea that things come incrementally. You know, that devotional service and pure devotional service is incremental. If you look in the Nectar of Devotion at the six qualities of devotional service, you find that at the end of Bhav, in the fourth quality, Sudurlabha, so Krishna is not easy to attain. Pure devotional service is not easy to attain. And it's explained that it's not easy to attain for two reasons. One, it's not easy to attain because it's Sri Krishna Karshani, which means it's so powerful that it controls Krishna. So Krishna doesn't want to be controlled by just anybody, or he's not going to be controlled by just anybody. So he's very discriminate, he has very high testing standards before someone can enter into that situation. The second reason it's difficult to attain is because you can't do it by yourself. So if you go to Srimati Radharani or Sri Krishna or even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with an attitude of, let's work this out together, just you and me, you're going to find the door closed. We see it even in you know, we were just reading about Durvasa not too long ago. I mean, he was able to talk to Krishna, right? He went to the Vaikunthas, he spoke to Narayan, he said, hey, listen, you know, I'm having this problem with Ambarish, could you please be an arbitrator, make a decision, you know, and find me not guilty and take care of this? He said, I can't do that. This is between you and Ambarish, and he's my devotee. I'll stay with him on his side, and you have to work, get his sanction, you know, his forgiveness and then you'll be qualified. And we see the same thing in the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with Gopala Chapala and others. When they offend the devotees, even they go to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and beg for mercy. They get out of my face. I don't want to even see your face. Take your face away from me. I don't even want to look at you. Until you get the mercy of Srivastacharya, until you get the mercy of the devotee, I don't want to talk to you anymore. You let you rot in. This is nothing. What you're suffering now is nothing. It's just the beginning. You ain't seen nothing yet. So this situation of, you know, trying to go beyond our adhikar is such a dangerous situation. So better we be humble and we think, just let me pray, you know, that maybe I can do something, you know, try to cultivate that attitude that if I pray, if I go to her, if I approach Radharani, I approach her with the desire to help me, like a caring mother. Again, notice, mother, that nurturing, caring, kind of protective attitude of respect. We don't know so much respect for parents in this day and age. Is kind of a dying art, almost right up there with significant others and husbands. It's like we don't do that anymore. It's passé. But this is not the way it's given to us in the Shastra. Yes.
In regards to these previous questions and discussions, I was thinking that we mentioned Rupa Goswami and those that follow in the line, such as our spiritual master, that as we increase our relationship with him, our relationship with Radha and Krishna and Shishi Gunatai Krishna Balarama growing, because he is an intimate servant of Srimati Radharani.
Mm-hmm.
In the eight prayers by Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, he's assisting in the kunjas, mm-hmm. doing all these intimate services, and we're not qualified to do that, so he will take our whatever humble service we can offer and present that through the disciplic succession.
Mm-hmm. And we should understand, yasya prasada bhagavat prasada, without the mercy of the spiritual master, forget about it. You're not going anywhere. So therefore, try to please the spiritual master. At least offer him your humble obeisances and try to render some service. Do something practical.
I was just reading yesterday, last night, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila, somewhere around chapter number 22, that Prabhupada was saying, Lord Chaitanya is saying, Prabhupada is saying, that one should go to a holy place like Vrindavan or Mathura, Vrindavan, and go before the deity and say to Krishna with all fullness of heart, my dear Lord, I am yours. And kind of leaves it open like that. And then in the next verse, Prabhupada says that when Krishna hears this coming from the devotee, this appeal, my dear Lord, I am yours. And he counts that devotee as one of his personal associates. So there are ways and means to approach Krishna which are completely authorized, and one can go before the deity and reveal his heart. This is what we're expected to do. This is part of the 64 items of our devotional do's and don'ts. So anyway, I thought I'd toss that in there. And also that, of course, Lord Chaitanya is also a very important feature, most important feature in our ability to reach Krishna, because he is actually, it is stated that originally, before the beginning of time, of course, there's beginningless time, a beginningless time, Radha and Krishna are one, and then they separated eternally. And then they again became one in the incarnation of Lord Chaitanya. So because Lord Chaitanya is in the golden color of Radharani and also in the mood of Radharani, where she has great and deep compassion for all the living entities, and that's why he's designed this incredibly easy way of getting back to Godhead by simply chanting the holy names of Krishna. So
I think we have to stop now.
We'll stop here and I could babble on further, but I won't.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimati Radharani ki jai.